Two men were sitting on a park bench when one looked over at the other and he said, you know, the thing that really bothers the fire out of me is that you've got these people who are successful and they have everything they want. And they're so fond of telling those who are unsuccessful, who don't have what they want, that they don't really want it. I guess that explains one of my favorite quotes. It comes from none other than Jim Carrey, the famous comedic actor. He once said, I wish everyone could have all the success and all the fame and all the money they've ever dreamed of, so they would realize that's not the answer. I think his life is nothing but a never-ending rat race unless you can experience gratitude. So I recently wrote in our November newsletter, if anybody read it, you might want to try that sometime. I've come to the conclusion that ingratitude is one of the besetting sins of our nation today. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, the Apostle Paul wrote, Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and are snared into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When you read the testimony of the apostles of Jesus, you realize some things. These were not wealthy men. They were not men of standing or social status. They were not men of high regard in their world. Nevertheless, these were men who were very content with the spiritual blessings they'd been given in Christ Jesus. Have you ever known somebody like that? Someone who was really just lived a simple life in peace and contentment? Have you ever known someone like that? Have you ever wondered how it was that that person was just so at peace with God and his or herself? Have you ever thought that's the reason that you could even recognize the contentedness in their lives was because they displayed gratitude for God and his blessings? But today we're going to consider where gratitude is found. And that's what I want you to look at. Where gratitude can be found. First of all, gratitude is found in a faith that abounds. Look at Colossians chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. This letter was written to the church at Colossae. It was located about 100 miles inland from Ephesus. It was right next door to Laodicea, which is why you can understand in chapter 4, verse 6, Paul instructed that it be read there after being read to the Colossians. And along with the letters to Philemon, Timothy, and Titus, we're not sure, but we think this was written by Paul during his Roman imprisonment. If that was the case, he would be sitting there in a dungeon between two guards, and Paul's writing to the Christians in the church at Colossae, and he tells them these things. Well, what would you expect him to be telling them at a time like that in his life? You'd expect him to be telling them how bad the conditions were. You'd expect him to be telling them about how little food and how sporadically he received it. You would think he would be telling them how terrible the place smelled because there were no systems for water and sanitation. You would expect him to decry the fact that he hadn't seen more than a pinhole of light maybe for weeks now. You would expect him to be telling them that his daily fluid ration was the contents of a small bowl of stagnant water. You expect him to tell them all kind of things about how badly the guards were treating him and how they needed to send him help. You'd expect him to be imploring them to find somebody with some kind of standing to beg for his release or to ask them to start a letter-writing campaign or sign a petition to get Paul out of prison petition or something. Instead, he starts this letter in chapter 1, verse 3 by telling them how he gives thanks to God for them. Because of the hope that resides within them. And he tells them to walk worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work, giving thanks themselves that the Father has qualified them along with him to receive an inheritance in the saints. By the time we get to where we are today in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, he tells them to walk in a faith that literally abounds with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving! Thanksgiving! Thanksgiving? How do you abound with thanksgiving in a world where a guy like Paul can go to prison and eventually be executed just for preaching? How do you abound in thanksgiving when the message that God so loved the world and gave his son to die on the cross, be buried, and rise from the dead is so hated by so many? How do you abound with thanksgiving when you're living in a time like that and in a place where the government can come and take you prisoner at any time for telling people about this great hope you have in God? You can only do that. You can only abound in thanksgiving if you have an abounding faith that is residing within your heart. And perhaps that explains everything. It explains why modern Americans are so angry and upset and bitter and mean-spirited these days. Perhaps that explains why so many Americans have so very much and are so ungrateful and downright thankless about it all. You know, gratitude just naturally overflows from a heart that is captivated by an abounding faith and hope. And there are so many people who claim to believe in Jesus that don't seem to have anything abounding within them. Nothing abounds within them unless you look at their abounding pessimism and negativism and divisiveness. I don't know if you're like me, but have you ever noticed that some people in church, and they're in every church, have you ever noticed some people in churches just have the gift of discouragement? And they're so generous about spreading it around and sharing it with everybody. Since being here, I remember one fellow that used to come to the church office. He was fairly regular at worship. He was a member and he was fairly regular, but even when he couldn't make it to worship that week, he would find a way to make it to my office. And he would come by each week, and with a heavy sigh, he would begin to tell me the bad news about who had passed away or contracted a serious illness or life-threatening disease. Dan, we lost a good man today. And the worst part was he wasn't telling me about anybody in the church. He wasn't giving me this information so I could go and offer a prayer or be there for someone or anything like that. He was coming by to give me the bad, sad news about people of whom I didn't have the foggiest notion who they were. And I guess he thought I didn't have enough difficult situations to deal with among our own congregation. He must have thought it would do me good to import more sad and sorry situations from other people in other places. I remember on those occasions I would come home for dinner to Sharon, and she would ask me how the day went. And I would tell her the friendly neighborhood angel of death had come to pay me a visit again that day. When someone says they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, they ought to exude the joy of the resurrection and the eternal life part of the message, don't you think? Can I get a witness? Isn't that the good news we ought to be sharing instead of always focusing on the death part of things? Folks, Jesus isn't still on the cross. He's risen from the dead. And that's the message we have to share today. Paul told the believers at Colossae to be so rooted and so built up in their faith in the resurrection of Jesus that they should abound in the things that they had been taught. Gratitude is found in a faith that abounds. Secondly, it's found in a fullness that accounts. Pick up with me in verse 8. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. When you look at verses 9 and 10 in particular, as Christians, the gratitude level in our lives ought to just shoot off the charts. Listen again to what Paul told these Colossian Christians, how they should account of these things they have encountered and been taught. He was trying to get them to come to a real awareness of who they were in Christ and who we are in Jesus. And he tells them the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in the person of Jesus. There's so many people, well, Jesus was half God and half man. No, he wasn't. He was all God. And he was all man. Come in the person and power. You know, without taking time to reflect on this, it's mind-bending. But after you take a few moments and you really meditate on it further, it's mind-blowing. Because after making a statement like who Jesus is, then he goes on to tell us who we are. We are made complete in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Not added, multiplied to you. Grace and peace multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us a few things. Wait a minute. As his divine power has given to us some things. As his divine power has given to us many things. Has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. He called us by glory and virtue, not sin and shame. Sin and shame is what we brought to him. Glory and virtue is what he's brought to us. The Bible tells us we already have all we need in Christ. He possesses all the power that we need to overcome all the attacks of the enemy. He possesses all the strength we need to resist the desires of the flesh. He possesses all the knowledge we need to understand God's will for our lives. He possesses all the discernment we need to see through the deceitful schemes of the devil for what they are. Jesus has all of God resident within him. Furthermore, he has all the empathy and compassion for us resident within him to give us all we need to make it successfully through the tribulations and the trials of life. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, speaking of Christ, says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Your God's got this. Whatever it is, he's got it. It's resident within him, and he's within you. Not only did Jesus procure our salvation for us, not only did he provide our fitness and fullness for eternity, he's procured for us all we need to walk triumphantly through this life in the here and now. I hope you hear me on this. I'm not talking about some kind of pie in the sky and the sweet by and by kind of stuff. Nor am I talking about some name it, claim it, blab it and grab it prosperity gospel. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about the grace of God that propels us through and past and over every obstacle the enemy can ever place before us, and a power of the Holy Spirit that says nothing that the enemy attempts against us will stand. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. If you look at that passage in Isaiah, just leave that up on the screen. Notice those verses don't say no weapon will ever be formed or forged against you. Neither does it say no tongue shall ever rise against you in judgment. I understand our good friends at Chick-fil-A decided they would no longer fund the Salvation Army or the Fellowship of Christian Athletes because they're not friendly to the LGBTQ community. Well, hey, I happen to know my friend Dennis Smith, who's an officer for the Salvation Army, and he doesn't ask about anyone's political persuasion or their sexual orientation when they have food to give away. They just give it away. Can I get a witness? How does that make you unfriendly to anybody? If you come in need, they'll try to meet it. And by the way, I happen to have a good friend who owns our local Chick-fil-A franchise. I hope you're not going to decide whether you're going to buy a chicken sandwich based upon what some few nincompoops in a corporate office somewhere decided. You don't need to be punishing everybody for the sake of a few. That's what other people do. Amen? People who don't know what grace is about. My goodness. I'm thankful we're a church and not a business. I don't have to worry about trying to get what makes me happy or what makes you happy. We're supposed to get out of the way and let God's will be done. Can I get a witness? I'm sorry, I digress. It says, no weapon formed against you will stand. The devil will not accomplish what he intends to do to you because you don't belong to him. You are God's child. You are God's elect. By the way, you are God's elect. That means doesn't matter what anyone else has said about you or voted against you. God has voted for you. Can I get a witness? You are who the Bible says you are. If you've surrendered your life to Christ and been born again, the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God himself dwells inside you, and you are God's child. Can I get a witness? Do you believe that? Well, if not, why not? John chapter 1, verse 11 through 13 says, he came to his own. His own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. If you're in Christ, you're God's child, my brother and sister. There is no reason in the world. There is no roadblock in the world. There is no adversary in the world that can keep you from fellowship in the grace, mercy, power, strength, and provision of the Lord. Romans 8:35 through 39 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Hey, life in this world, all the abundance you can amass, all the riches you could ever put in your pocket amount to nothing. We too are to account our lives in this world as sheep for the slaughter in the face of the surpassing grace of God. All we may possess, anything we may lose in this world, are worth nothing in comparison. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says that our light and momentary afflictions are achieving us an eternal weight of glory that far surpasses them all. Can I get a witness? Ephesians 2:4-7 says, but God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hey, regardless of what the world sees when it looks at you or when it looks at me, the Bible says you've been saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. No matter how the world sees you, you account the fullness that God has already given you. Because the Bible says that when God looks at you, He already sees you seated together with Christ in the heavenly places. Do you know what that means? It's a done deal. God has decreed it. God has determined your destiny, not the devil or his minions or his puny little friends. Praise God. God has voted for you. He sees you seated at his right hand with Jesus. And that's where you are if you're in Christ. Gratitude's found in a faith that abounds. It's found in a fullness that accounts. Finally, it's found in a forgiveness that astounds. Look at verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Wait a minute, I'm going to read them again. Having forgiven you all trespasses. I don't think some of you got that. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Amen. Y'all don't sound too excited about that. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Can I get a joyous thank you, God? Woo! Glory, man. When we read this stuff, how can we stay seated? Amen. And then he says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and having taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. They thought they were nailing Jesus' sentence to the cross. Jesus was nailing the death sentence to our sin on the cross. Woo! And by the way, when he died, that's why he took it all on his body. When he died, he went to the hell you and I deserve and for which we were bound. And he left them all there and he walked out alive. That's what it all means, brothers and sisters. It's exciting. It's so exciting. You know, when Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden, all mankind fell into the curse of sin. Because all of us came from the same set of parents. You might find that statement quaint. And you may believe that's the stuff of fairy tales, but guess what? Not only did God say it thousands of years after he did it, but modern science, as much as they don't want to, is having to confirm it. The Human Genome Project has discovered that all of the human race, there's only one, by the way, all of the human race shares common chromosomes that point directly back to the conclusion you must draw that the Bible is right when it affirms that all mankind from a single pair of individuals who were, wonder upon wonders, one man and one woman. Isn't that amazing? Gee, took them how many years to figure that out? Why did the world continue to proclaim loud and long the Bible's nothing but a bunch of myths and fables? The only myths and fables I encountered growing up were the myths and fables that masqueraded themselves as modern science in my textbooks. The more real, true scientific research that is applied to the truths of life, the more the Bible's message becomes crystal clear. The Bible says God spoke the world into existence like that. Woo-hoo. It did not gradually happen as things appeared and coalesced over millions and billions of years. It was only a few decades ago scientists finally admitted that everything that is had to have occurred instantaneously. They called it the Big Bang Theory. I believe in that. Don't you? God said it. Bang! It was. You know, people say, well, what came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken did, you nimno. You can't have an egg without two chickens producing it, amen? God made fully mature chickens. And yeah, he made a few of us turkeys too. But God created those first humans with free will. And we have all been born with it ever since. If you have any questions about that, tell a two-year-old why he or she should pick up that spoon and eat those vegetables. They'll tell you. Good luck with that. We're born sinners. The amazing grace of God in His mercy, willing to forgive us, provide us with a grace that could overcome our sin. What's more, when God forgives, He no longer holds grudges. He doesn't hold our sins against us. I talk to people all the time.
Well, I just believe in living by the Ten Commandments.
Oh, really? You believe that, do you? Well, God bless you and your little dog too, you know. All the Ten Commandments do is prove you're a sinner, hell-bound, deserving banishment from the goodness of God. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 3:19 and 20. He said, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become what? Before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, how much flesh? No flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." That's all it does. If you really believe in living by the Ten Commandments, all you're doing is declaring your own death sentence before a holy and righteous God. Romans 8, 3 through 4, though, says, "For what the law could not do, in it was weak through the flesh. Praise God, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. Condemn sin in the flesh that the righteous judgment of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That's the good news, brothers and sisters. That's the best news this poor sinner ever heard. Gratitude's found where faith abounds, fullness accounts, and forgiveness astounds. When we recognize and fully realize what God's done for us in sending Jesus to die for us, there's no reason that born-again believers in Jesus shouldn't spend the rest of our lives shouting God's grace from the rooftops of our world. Hey, did you know that? Did you know God loved you so much He sent His only Son? He made a way so simple that a child can accept it. All you have to do is believe in Him and you'll not perish. You'll not suffer the wrath of God upon your sins. You'll have a life everlasting that never, never, ever ends. It's great news. You're not saved by trying to be good enough or do good enough or be religious enough or rich and famous or influential enough or anything else for God. God has done it all for you. He loves you so much. He'll take you just as you are and begin to do things in you and make you the man or woman of faith, love, joy, and peace, thanksgiving that He's created you to be. Only question is, what about you this morning? Are you living where gratitude's found? If not, I can tell you something. A gratitude exuding life is available to you today, right here, and right now. God has it wrapped up in a bow waiting for you. Your Christmas present has arrived already. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and you'll find out for yourself where gratitude's found. Will you pray with me? Lord God, thank You for saving such a one as me. God, nothing to my credit, everything to my debit. I owed it all. Thank You that Jesus took it all, bore it all, and then left it all in the furnace of hell and walked out of that place so that I could have it all in Christ. Lord, would You change us? If there's somebody here that says, "Yeah, my heart needs changing. I need to live with all that You have for me in Christ." Lord, we need You this morning more than anything else. Lord, all of our prayers for silly little things pale in comparison to what You have to give us in Christ. So, Lord, if there's somebody that needs Jesus today, I pray they wouldn't walk out of here without Him. Maybe there's somebody that needs a church, and I pray they wouldn't walk away and leave this behind. There's somebody here who needs to come to the altar and just talk to You and give it up. somebody who maybe has never publicly professed their faith in Jesus, and they need to be saved, and they need to be baptized and follow you in faithfulness like only you can give them. Lord, will you do what only you can do? We give this time now over to you. In Jesus' name, and amen.